All right, we are still dealing with Abraham, and we are in chapter 16, and I want to hit a few more things in verse 2, so we'll read that, Genesis 16, verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So we had discussed last class that there were a lot of different reasons and a lot of different angles that she was coming from. And some of the things that might have been at work in her, and some of them were even in contrast to one another. So beginning here, in our situation, it is difficult for us to see the big picture and to see how each portion fits together as a whole. And that is true because we tend to see what we're going through. I probably got that written right here. We tend to see what we're going through at the moment. We don't see how this fits to that. And in fact, if there's not a kind of a direct correlation that would make us think that, then we think either that's another thing, or I'm past that and I'm here. And one of the things that you see in the Bible regularly is, I mean, my Lord, the whole thing ties together. I mean, I think that's one of the amazing things about the Bible is you have so many different writers, so many different kinds of writers over so many different time periods from the beginning till now. And yet the theme, as led by the Holy Spirit, is the same. And that's, to me, amazing. But that could be just a fun fact. That, hey, the Bible does this and that. But what if that fun fact became a reality in our life where we began to try to see how... See, it says all things work together, but we're looking at the present thing. We're not seeing how... Because it didn't say all things by themselves are good. It says they all are working together. So there's another scripture that just flat out says, wherever you are right now, you got there by many things working together. So we live more in the moment of the present circumstances, which I just said. To our way of thinking, many times what the Lord has done in the past has no bearing on our present. And in the lives of the people in the Bible, it had everything to do with it. We seem to always need some new intervention on his part if we are to make it through our crisis. And that's pretty normal for good old Christians. You know, we need divine intervention. Lord, intervene. Now, you got to understand that God feels like he pretty much did the work on the cross. And it satisfies him. But we're trying to get him to do something here when he has something way back there that he did. Here's an example of that. You see this all throughout the Bible. You see this sort of phrase, I'm just thinking of it right now, but it's, and so the Lord did this to so-and-so because of his promise to the fathers. Well, you see that all the way through, the prophets all the way through. And, we just read it and go, okay, well, yeah. But can you kind of see how important it is that we're literally digging into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this he did because of them, not because of us, see. And yet we're so worried about us. Well, I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I'm not smart enough. I'm not deep enough. I'm not pretty enough or handsome enough. I'm not Well, it doesn't matter if you are or aren't. God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. I mean, he judges by the heart. Man judges by the outward appearance. But remember, God had plagued Pharaoh previous to this so that Abram wouldn't be killed and that Sarah would not belong to his harem. God did that. Knowing the end of the story, we realize God did it to protect the relationship between Abram and Sarah for Isaac's sake, the seed. But at the time, the question was probably asked, why would God care about Sarah if she was useless to the eternal plan? Because, remember, it sort of appeared that Abram looked at it that way. It wasn't true, but we can look at somebody that way. And, I'll just say this. If we look down on somebody and say, well, they're not really useful to the plan or something like that, then you exalted yourself and God's going to raise them up and bring you down. See? And you shouldn't do that with anybody, right? You shouldn't do it with anybody, including yourself. Oh, it got real quiet there. We should just keep our eyes on the Lord, and we're going for him anyway, But at that time, the question was probably asked, why would God care about Sarah if she was useless to the eternal plan? They probably thought that it was just punishment because Abram should have stayed in the promised land. In other words, all this bad stuff happening in Egypt is because I failed, or she and I failed, but it would be him. It would be Abram. He's the head. Because I failed, and God is upset with me because he brought me out of the Ur of the Chaldees to the border there, and then brought us in, and then pretty quickly, because a famine came up, I ran for my life. No. God's doing everything in relationship to his seed. I mean, he is. He put each one of us have his son in us. Do we forget that? Do we not relate by the son? Do we go, oh, Lord, here I am again, and I just want you to, and he's going, hey, check what's in your envelope, in your heart. I put him in there, Let him out. Let my firstborn go. You remember some of that stuff that we talked about? Let my firstborn son go. And that was the father talking in Exodus. He's recognizing that that his people have him, as it were, inside and are not letting him be released. They're too busy being what they think is important to God. But what is important to him is his son, is the seed. And this whole thing with Abraham, and it is with Isaac and Jacob, same thing. All right, so that's why I said they probably thought that it was punishment because Abram should have stayed in the promised land. Okay, well, let's ask that question then. Should he have stayed in the promised land? Yes or no? I don't know. Maybe that was a part of his plan too in relationship to his seed to get certain things going. We don't know everything. We don't have to know everything. We just have to know him. He knows everything. Ask my dad. Isn't that okay to work off of that premise? So, in our situations, there are times that we fail or whatever. And we may assume that the situation that I'm in right now is because I failed God. But I am asking right now that the Holy Spirit be able to move upon you to be able to remind you that the Father has a Son. And he's working. He's not just God. He's there's a father and he has a son and he's working off that son, and that's what he wants out of you. And if that's what it takes, or if that's the step before what it takes, or if that's the step 10 steps before it is where he wants you, then, you know, I mean, we think, well, men are so wise. Somebody invented chess. Okay, God has been, you know, making moves in our lives constantly. He makes this move, and then this move goes to that move, and this move, and all of that. He's in control. But we're trying to control our lives. I have a great example of that, but I won't use it. But I am involved in it right now. So after all, God, so let me read that sentence again. They probably thought that it was just punishment because Abram should have stayed in the promised land. After all, God had added that new stipulation not to go into Egypt within Isaac's covenant. And I'm referring to Genesis 26, verse 1 through 5, and that is that when God spoke to Isaac, this is interesting. When God spoke to Isaac, his son, after Abram was gone, or not, I don't remember if he was or wasn't at that point, but the covenant from God came to Isaac, and he said, stay in the land. So Abram didn't get that, but Isaac did. All right. So let's read. Well, actually, I have the scripture of that. We should read this. Genesis 26, verse 1 through 5, which I was just talking about. This is another famine that it's going to start talking about. And it is not dealing with Abram. It is dealing with his son. Okay, so they both are facing the same situation. They're in the land, and a famine comes, and Abram responds one way, and so God deals with Isaac another way because he's on the verge of a similar thing. So verse 1 of Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. So I guess that was a mistake, but it didn't matter. Did you know that you can make a mistake and God's still dealing with his seed? He doesn't give up on Christ in you. He's not, you know, you made a mistake. I'm taking him out. You know, he doesn't do that, you know. Lord, you'd have to do heart surgery because he's in my heart. Okay, you can keep him. go not down into Egypt and dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. See, there it is. Well, he's not talking about Isaac anymore. You see what I mean? We say, well, he's talking about somebody else. Well, he is, but in another sense, eternally, he's just talking about his seed. You know, Galatians 3:16, he said, not unto seeds which are many, but unto thy seed, which seed is Christ. And so he's saying, I don't care what generation you are. I don't care where you are at in the scope. If I put my son in you, then I am dealing with you in relation to my son. Okay? So, now I said he's dealing with us. I didn't say he's just dealing with his son. His son's fine. He's dealing with us as to how we can relate and how we can bring forth that son. Okay? So, verse 3 again, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, and unto thee, and unto thy seed. And I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And so again, it's as if God, and this works all the way up to Jews today, but this is as if God spoke something to, you know, you do know that Abraham is called the first Jew, right? Did you know that? He's the first Jew. He spoke to him, and he's still speaking to us through what he spoke to him. That's how the Jews see it, okay? They're connected. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across? This thing that, you know, as Americans or whatever, wherever I'm at the moment, that's what's important, and, you know, pretty much I'm, you know. But it is connected. But what's the connection? The connection is his son. The connection is the father's heart toward his son. And that heart doesn't change. Imagine if we actually got that, then we would always know that the Father is pleased, you know, as he looks at us. So the Son's in us. And when the Father comes up and gives us a big hug, he would hug his Son. You know, you could feel the love and everything else. But he's in you, so you're getting the big hug. And you could say, I'm glad he's in me. Right? I mean, I'm glad he's in me because the Father loves his Son. He put him in me for a reason. And I'm supposed to begin to recognize that relationship, that eternal relationship. Forget Abraham. Bow before the foundation of the world. The Father and the Son. You know, read some of the Psalms that talk about that. They're powerful. So so someone would say, well, what do these verses have to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us. It has everything, and it has everything to do with every Christian. Now, every Christian has not come to that, and every Christian is not learning that, and every Christian, I mean, you can go out here and you can go to church and you can say, you know, and someone can stand up and say, you know, a worship leader or something, God loves us, and we'll go, oh, and we just feel so do-go-do-go-do-go, you know. But trust me, if it's you or his son, he's going to choose his son. But he put his son in you. So you still get it all. But you get it all based on another. Okay, your salvation, what do you get that based on? Christ crucified. You know, healing, da-da-da-da. Go through all the things that people say, Christian things. They're not Christian things. They're all his things. And they all come to us. And we don't go, thank you for the things. We say, thank you for the Son who is within. No, we can say thank you for the things as long as, but I mean, if we're always focused on things, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. What do you mean something's wrong? Something's wrong with our heart then. We haven't recognized, we haven't come to that place. We haven't broken out of this shell of a little baby chicken in a shell that has to peck its way out and broke through the shell of Christianity unto the relationship between the Father and the Son and being able to live outside of the shell, you know. Didn't you say y'all saw something like that just a few days ago? Wow. I must be a genius talking about that. I'm kidding. All right. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and will give unto thy seed And in thy seed shall all, you get it? I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed all. So you go, okay, I get it. I get it. I'm ready to, I want to get on the train. You know, the one that takes me to the station between the Father and the Son instead of the station where I'm at right now. I want to know life. Because, see, the Father and the Son, they're living. You know, covenants are not living, but the heart between those who make covenants was living. See that? So there is all of this reality that is based on life, and then you have all of these other teachings and things that are based on really the law. Do this and I'll be pleased. Don't do this and I'll be upset. That's the law. You say, no, that's Christianity. That's what I said. I know. I'm glad I'm 70, so I won't be around long enough to be killed for all of these things that I've said on tape. Somebody on Skype is going, I don't know. I heard there's a crowd gathering. All right. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Now, there's a lot to that because we think that's the law and we're not ready to get into that. But it does involve Abraham. And it will involve chapter 22. All right, let's go to verse 3 back in Genesis 16, if you please. Genesis 16, 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. All right, so we've discussed a lot already about this relationship, and we're going to discuss something in here, I think, that should shock us. So one of the things that, if you'll notice in verse 3, Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, okay? Let me just read this again. Verse 1 pointed out that Hagar was an Egyptian. Verse 1 did. Now we're in verse 3. Here again in verse 3, we're reminded of that fact. This is a very important for several reasons. Okay, this is real important to our story. It is real important to our story that she was an Egyptian. And it has several angles of why it's important. Okay? Egypt eventually came to rule the world, but right now an Egyptian was Abram's slave. Okay? So you know how big Egypt became, right? Pharaoh and all of that. And at that time, they ruled the world, basically. And but right now, Egyptians are alive. And one of them is Abraham and Sarah's slave, an Egyptian. That will be, their nation will be really big eventually. Egypt eventually came to rule the world, but right now an Egyptian was Abraham's slave. When Egypt arises, will Hagar's seed emerge? And I wrote that because several reasons, because I felt like the Lord told me to. But I wrote that because I am trying to get us to think and ask questions as we read the Bible. You know, I mean, we can just make zombies and go, okay, everything I see, you know, which is not what we want, and it won't get what God wants, okay? So we have to learn to go, okay, wait, why is Hagar an Egyptian? And even to this point in the story, we've already had some pretty loud, she's, you know, Egypt, Egypt. And we should take those and put them together and say, Lord, why? Why? Why is this way? You know? I mean, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he'll guide you into all truth. He's like our teacher, right? He's going to show us Jesus. He's going to reveal Christ and all this stuff. If you really were a student and you had a real question, you would probably ask your teacher, right? You go to your teacher and say, I don't really understand, da-da-da-da, you know. But do we treat the Holy Spirit that way? Do we, when we read it, go, do we ever just do that? Or do we just go, la, la, la. Now, yes, remember this from yesterday. Give attention to reading. You don't have to see something by revelation every time. But you can still ask questions. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may not get the answer right then, but you can say, Holy Spirit, you're my teacher. I mean, I've done this so many times I can't tell. You're my teacher. How am I supposed to know this? I mean, I know I should be in trouble with God, but he seems to like that I do this. But I just say, I have done this so many times. You're my teacher. How am I going to know this? I want to know this. I think the Father wants me to know, you know. So I'm just saying, would you help me to know this? And he does so much. And, you know, and even just little, have you ever heard of red flags when you hear somebody talking or when you're reading something? Well, this isn't a red flag, but it's a. Well, don't just, that's not, that's going to get you nowhere. That'll get you a second of, hey, I wondered about that. Or maybe 10 years later, somebody else says, you know, I got to that and I went, and you go, I did too. And you're going, we're so spiritual, both of us. Because we hummed, you know, we're not spiritual. We're just hummers. Anyway, we're the tribe of hmm. Instead of living in the years of Egyptian power, Hagar will have lived in the period where she was treated as an object toward the master's ends. But it is not just a slave thing. And certainly those were issues back then. But in this case, it's a woman thing. And that's still an issue today in many of those countries. It's a woman thing. Sarah faced the same thing when, without her consent, she was to be joined to Pharaoh's harem. Remember we talked about when they were in Egypt. They're down here in Egypt. And Abraham says, okay, look, I got a great plan. Tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. We never heard a response from her. We never heard her go, no, this doesn't seem right to me. You know, I'm married to you. You know, you don't. Because women didn't have those rights. And like I said, in some countries, it's still the same thing. But it's kind of interesting to know that in a sense, Sarah was just as much a slave girl as Hagar was because of no rights. I mean, I think that makes a difference in our story of things that are coming up. Both women were weak and powerless, meaning not weak in their constitution, but in their situation. And powerless, but Sarah had the advantage because Hagar was her handmaiden. So that gave her... Can we say God bless you for a cough? Why do sneezes only get God blessed? You know? Anyway, sorry. I do ask a lot of questions, don't I? Okay, well, y'all think about that while I do this. Did you get the answer? This isn't a game show. Here is an interesting thought. God spoke to Pharaoh. So I think this is really an interesting thought. God, when Abraham went down into Egypt, God spoke to Pharaoh, didn't he? Do you remember? And he spoke back to Abram. God spoke to Pharaoh, the Egyptian, in a warning about not mating with Abram's wife. Right? Y'all remember that. But he didn't speak to Abram about not mating with an Egyptian woman. God didn't. Abraham's down there in Egypt, and Pharaoh comes up and says, "Dude, this is wrong, you know? And you're getting me in trouble with God, and I don't want trouble with God, you know? So here, take her." So then Abraham's still standing there in that same place. They come back out into the land. Sarah comes and says, "Here, you know, take her, take Hagar, an Egyptian." Now the Pharaoh was an Egyptian, and she's an Egyptian. And God doesn't say to Abram the same things that he said to Pharaoh. Well, why not? I mean, is this going to cause a lot of trouble later? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we don't know how many bullets Pharaoh dodged because he didn't take Sarah. But God allowed that. And apparently for his purposes, we would say, no, things got out of control. Will that be the case? Well, we shall see. Stay tuned and we'll find out. All right. Another reason why it is important to note that Hagar is an Egyptian is related to what happened to Abram. Remember chapter 15, how God had given Abram a vision, a prophecy concerning his seed becoming slaves in Egypt? Yeah, see this? There is some intertwining going on here. There's some major things going on here. And so it's not spelling it all out at this stage, but God is in control. Knowing that vision, okay, so Abram saw that thing. What kind of vision was it? It was kind of like a beautiful, dazzling vision, right? Tell me.
No, it was dark.
It was a great darkness and a horror of darkness. Do you think he forgot? I mean, what's up with that? I think if it was me now, I probably wouldn't, because I'm just a dummy. But I think if, you know, Sarah came up with that, I would have said, wait a minute. Didn't I see a vision from God of all of our seed being down in Egypt and suffering for 400 years? Maybe we shouldn't go this way. I'm just thinking. And she'd go, well, but we want to have the seed, you know. God wants us to have it, and this is the only way. And, you know, he didn't know it at the time, but he will learn through this. What if it took this to bring him to a place to really understand that wasn't the seed? What if it needed to show him that in him were still things that were willing to look around and find something else? In this case, Ishmael, the son of Hagar. You still got some of this stuff working in you. Keep going. Right? But we'll camp, man. We'll camp right there and we'll say, well, this is it. This is it. Don't have to go any further. No. Remember, I was talking last night about a journey. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
A journey means you have to keep going. You know? Right?
Yes.
You don't sit down in the dirt.
That's right.
And go, I can't go any further. No, you can't. That's why we have the Holy Spirit And that's why we have Christ in us, another life. And so if you looked at it like this, that the seed is in us, then that life wants to get to the Father. Yeah. He's like pressing forward, pressing forward, pressing forward. All right. Okay, we're taking names off the board. Did they get offended? I'm just kidding. I do it all the time. Bless you. And if you cough, bless that too. Knowing that vision and realizing that Hagar was an Egyptian, how did this play out in Abraham and Sarah's individual view of having seed by her? Our seed, 400 years, slavery. I'm thinking, you know. But again, it was all in God's hand. It was all necessary. All right, so I think I skipped a sentence here. Did Abram look at her as possibly somehow becoming the instrument, talking about Hagar? Did Abram look at Hagar as possibly somehow becoming the instrument that would eventually help bring that horror of darkness about? Did Sarah even look down the road to the negative possibilities that could come from that union? Probably not. She might possibly have been consumed with her own personal lack of seed. And Hagar was the way out. Okay. All right. So, question. Do we have stuff that is still wrong in us? Okay. Well, so did they. And they missed some big stuff. Amen?
Yes.
Was that the ruin of everything?
No.
Should they have quit?
No.
Should they at that point fallen in a heap and cried? You can. It doesn't matter, does it? It really does. You can fall in a heap and cry, or you can say, Lord, I'm going on because I want your seed. And that this is not a journey about my failures, but this is a journey about you getting your son. So, and you know what? I came to a place like that. You know, some of you may not realize, but I for a guy, I'm kind of emotional. I cry. Right? She makes me cry all the time. No. particularly in relationship to the Lord. But I remember when I was young and I would mess up and I would go down to the altars and I would just like beat on the altar. Oh, I'm sorry, I did so wrong. You know? Will you ever forgive me? No, God, you know, and have I messed up the plan? And, you know, is this why you're not talking to me? You know, all this stuff. He's going, no, that's not the reason. There is a reason, and it's real close to you. But I realized that all of that crying and carrying on and cry, do it. But all that carrying on, all this stuff, you know, really didn't change anything with him. The point was, if it was a sin, I said, Lord, forgive me. And now I say, let's get on with what's in your heart. And, you know, I'm sorry for that. And I think you know my heart because I'm gone. I'm coming. I want you. But we think that if I'm like crying or if I'm just really carrying on, oh, I hate what I did, that's really helping. And it doesn't change the covenant. Right? The covenant is still in place. If you're doing good, it's there. And if you're doing bad, the covenant's still there. And you just keep following that covenant to his heart. You may think that when you stand before the Lord one day that he'll have a record and he'll go, you know, you cried 552 times and that's got you extra points. You know, or you know, you didn't just cry. You were special. You beat your head against the wall. Why? You know, and thinking that the, you know, the Lord's going, oh, this is so good. Hit harder. You know, you know, but that's not how it works. If you need to cry, cry. But don't think that those tears are really changing God's heart. He's already for his son in you. You know? All right. And if you're someone who doesn't cry, you're just not an emotional person, don't go, well, you know, I saw Kelly cry once. And it was like holy ground. And I went like this. Cry. I'm going to force these tears out because I've got to show everybody I'm serious, but it ain't coming, so never mind. So you're okay. Either way, as long as you get up and you say, I'm with you, Father, and I want you, and, you know, that's the only thing that's important to you, so that's the only thing that's important to me, and are we good? And he would go, yeah, you know, because he always does. He always does. All right. So, well, last two sentences. Sarah didn't think of the problem with an Egyptian. She might possibly have been consumed with her own present lack of seed, with Hagar as the way out. Many times we live in the here and now with no thought of future consequences. But the consequences here, as bad as it seems throughout all history, the consequences in our story in Genesis were that Abram still was looking for the seed in the wrong place. He didn't know what the seed really, who it was. And he made the seed from that union with Hagar it. This must be God's answer. We need to make mistakes. Do you understand that? Do you see how that would be a big mistake, but it was needed? That he would never have seen, never really so deeply understood, so that when the day came that God said, give me your son, your firstborn son, your beloved son, which was the seed, Isaac, on an altar, he would say, I'm with you. Look, I am with you and your son, your seed. I'm just a intermediary here. I am just one who's, you know, I'm a vessel. But this, I am with you now. And the covenant that everybody's raving about with Abraham, really and truly is the one that he says right there after he offered up Isaac. Anyway, so let's see. We still got a little time. Okay, let's go to Galatians. Galatians 4, and start at verse 21. Now you do know, don't you? And I'm sure you do, that all this story with Abraham and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael and all of that, it's all an allegory of what God's doing with us. Galatians will tell us that. And it will tell us so many things that we may have missed or misconstrued and didn't see it in a spiritual realm. All right, so let's Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, that Abraham had two sons. Okay, now what is that? This is talking about the law that came, what was it? 400 years after. But he's talking about these two sons. He's not talking about, you know, like when the giving of the law, he's not talking about Moses and the opposite, Jedutute or somebody like that. You know, that's not what's going on here. This is going all the way back to the beginning. It's really an amazing thing if you really realize that, you know what? God has always had this thing in him in this way. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, so he's saying that what took place with Moses on Mount Sinai was already, number one, prophesied, but not prophesied in words, but prophesied in a reality, in a picture with Sarah and Hagar. Okay? And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Okay? So in that sense, it's even saying that it represents, nobody likes to hear this, but it's written right here, and it'll say it even more clear, that these are, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Okay, if you follow what this is saying, It's saying three things that are one. Hagar, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, which now is. And it's saying they're all the same thing. Okay, well, you know, I could be killed for reading the scripture or pointing out what it's really saying. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So now it's saying that Isaac, through Sarah, represents Jerusalem, which now is, which is above, which we will find to be us, not Jerusalem, which now is located on the planet. But us, which is above. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Okay, where's that scripture quoted from?
Isaiah.
Okay, so we got Abraham way down here. And then we've got time moving forward, and we've got David, and then we've got the captivity, and then we've got the return from captivity, and then we've got Jesus coming, and then we've got Jesus dying on the cross, and this is coming forth, this Jerusalem which is above is coming forth out of that, and it's saying that we didn't do it. We were barren.
Praise the Lord.
And it said, rejoice.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. So, Imagine if Abram understood all this. I was talking to Sarah. Now, honey, you know, we're with the Lord. And we're going with him all the way, baby, back to back. And she goes, but I'm barren. And he says, that's okay, rejoice. And she's going, what the heck are you talking about? Maybe you didn't understand me. I'm barren. Didn't you get that? Look out there, honey. Don't be back talking to me, remember? In the Bible, it's going to be written that you call me Lord. I haven't read that part yet. Okay, look, I'm telling you. Okay, I understand you're the one going through it. I understand that. It's not that I don't care. It's just that this is the way God is leading us to bring forth, only bring it forth, not to produce it, not to make it happen, but to bear it, not, you know. And if you understood that your lack right now, what time is it? I'm getting low. Your lack right now is exactly what God needs to bring this forth, then you would really rejoice with me. Because I see it. I've seen it in his face. I've seen it in his heart. So I'm praying for you that you'll see it. Really? Yeah. Come here, knucklehead. Oh, okay. I'm going to be with you then. I'm going to be with you where you're at. Because I'm barren. Anyway. You see that, though? You see that? You see this reality of God in the face of the worst situations? In the face, see, Sarah would not be going through this, number one, if God hadn't said, you and him are going to bring forth the seed, or it's going to come forth from him. She wouldn't have been going through all that. Most of what she's going through really is the result of something in her heart wanting that seed and wanting what God wants and wanting what he wants. That's what's going on. I mean, you know, I mean, it would be bad if she's going, well, look, I just don't care. I'm barren and tough luck, buddy. I guess it ain't going to work out. But she cares. Right? She cares. She cares. And she wants the Lord. She's crying out. And he's saying, I understand, but there's something greater at work here. There's something greater at work here. And, let's see. For it is written, so he would say, rejoice, thou Sarah, barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry. But this is a good cry. Thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren. Ooh, did you get it? Now we. See, that's an allegory. That's a picture for us. So that when we feel barren or are barren, absolutely barren, and we're going, why doesn't this happen? And I want it to happen. And God, why don't you do this? And you got a problem with me? And he'd go, yeah, but I did put my son in you, so you're okay. Come on. Amen? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right. So, is it possible that they made a mistake with Hagar and all that, but it really wasn't. It didn't matter one iota. All of this is saying we're of a different thing. Do you see that?
Yes.
And Abraham could have, you know, and Sarah could have said for years and years and years, this was a terrible mistake. But you keep on going. You realize ultimately what God has in his heart for his son, for his seed, will come forth. Say, well, could I have it now? You know. I mean, we do that, you know. If we were doctors, we'd have more patients. Anyway. So let me read this last bit here. You know, I actually, that came to me about 2 days ago and I wrote it down. And I wondered, and I really did, it's not in here. I wondered if I would ever get to use it. And there it was. I have not edited this part. But it is as if Sarah produced Hagar, but not by her own womb, but by other means. She thought of the idea she gave the handmaiden, but Galatians seems to have each one standing upon their own. So even if Sarah did that, think about that. Even if she did this thing here, when it's all said and done, God's contrasting Sarah with Hagar. He's not putting them together and saying, well, this is what you did and this is how you messed up.
Amen.
There's so much promise in this stuff. There's so much hope. There's so much beauty of the heart of the Lord as we proceed forth. The journey really is in first to his heart and then into his heart, because that's the land, vast and glorious and beautiful, and we can find more of him. In relationship to that. But there's a lot of bumps and stuff, you know. Like we said the other night, a lot of camel humps that you have to ride on, as we're saying tonight. There's a lot of mistakes that you make along the way, and you will make mistakes. And I've made plenty of mistakes, and I have held on to the Lord. And I just say that's why we're here. It's the difference between just, you know, having a Bible class. This is with purpose and is meant to bring us all together, forming together. And like Israel, if they were, somebody said they're 3 million when they came out. I don't know what number they were, but if there's 3 million people and there's somebody leading it up there, let's say there's at least 5 people that are in the very, very front, and then there's people in the middle, and then there's people in the back, you're all still going. You're all on the journey. You're all heading in the right direction. You say, I don't see where we're heading. There's a couple of million people in front of me. You know, you're following the Lord. You know, you're following the Lord. And that was why, and I'll end with this, but that's why when they got ready to go into the land, the Lord said to the priest, get the Ark of the Covenant, which represents where the Lord dwelled, get the Ark of the Covenant and get it high up there where everybody can see it and follow it. You're not following Joshua or any of those guys, Caleb or all those guys. You're following what you see. And what you see is him. And you're going, bring us in, Lord. Bring us in. Amen? Father, we cry out from a good cry. But a true cry that says, I want you, I seek you, my heart is for you. And sometimes my heart isn't for you, Lord, and sometimes it's really off. And I say, I'm sorry for that and I ask you to forgive me, but I'm not going to linger on that because you're drawing me and you keep me going. And in that, I trust. So, Lord, thank you for your plan that works. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.